and our husband. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for all that's been done so far, Lord, and thank you for the worship, the praise, and thank you for the way that you move upon your people. We pray for this young man, Eric, tonight as we think of him, Lord. Pray for this preacher. We pray you be with them. And Lord, and strengthen them and guide them and help them through this difficult time that they're going through. We pray, Lord, and we know that your hand is on every situation of our lives. And you, Lord, all things work together for good for them that love God and are called according to his purpose. We pray that you be with our preacher tonight. Help him. Lord, help our hearts to be prepared. Give us surrendered wills that can be submitted unto you, Lord, that when decision time comes, we hold back not the working of your Holy Spirit, but we submit ourselves to whatever you want from us and put ourselves under your leadership. And now be with our preacher and be with the sermon now and help him. In Jesus' name, amen.
The title of my message tonight is Stay Put. Simply stay put. This is one of them stories. Of course, it's a very beautiful story. However, I'm going to just get right to the heart of it tonight and point out a few thoughts along the way in this chapter. This is a chapter that I read over and over, and sometimes I like to reach out to Elimelech, and we know the story and we'll talk about it, but this man here, and just say, stay put. You know, you're in for it. You're in for some hard, you're going down a tough road here with a decision that he made. But we're going to get into that along the way, and I just want a good hearing tonight. I'm going to try to move right along. I have a lot I think I want to say, but I have very little time to say it. And I promise you, it should be no later than 9:30, quarter of 10 tonight. Yes. Amen. I'm just kidding. Yeah. Only one amen there. Okay. I am just kidding. Those of you visitors, but anyways, no, I'm going to try to move right along. But tonight, I might be a little more serious. Some of you might wonder, where was the preacher that was here this morning? He's still here, believe it or not. And but I do want to just talk to you a little while tonight. I can take you to several young people tonight that grew up in a godly atmosphere. A good church. A good pastor, a good home, a godly mom and dad. They were faithful to a bus route, faithful to youth group, faithful to youth activities. God had called them to do something special, whether it may be pastoring, whether it may be full-time service, or simply just living a pure life and living for God, desiring to be used of any capacity for the Lord Jesus. But oftentimes, some of these young people that I could point you to tonight, something happened. A bad friend got a hold of them. Bad advice, pulling them away from the will of God. A decent job, once they graduate, a decent job and a bit of money kind of entices them to earn more for college and wait a year. I've heard that many times, young men especially. Well, I'm going to wait a year, Pastor Weeks, and earn some money. Sometimes that's not a bad idea, but I try to get them to start earning money in 11th and 12th grade so they can have enough money to get into Bible college, because generally speaking, when they step out, say, I'm going to wait 1 year and earn money, it doesn't end up coming to fruition. And eventually, something draws them, if you will, away from church, God's men, and advice of parents and pastor. Eventually, oftentimes, you'll see them fall out of church due to a work schedule. They fell out of the will of God. They got in trouble with the opposite sex, pregnancy, a loss of purity, loss of the perfect will of God for their lives because of such behavior. And I've heard many statements from these young men later, these young people, if you will, later in life, I wish I had listened. I've had them tell me to tell other teenagers they don't want what I have right now. They don't want the dismay that I'm living through right now. I wish I had listened. You keep telling them young people to listen to the preaching and stick with it and stay put. One particular unusual statement from one young man who messed up still rings in my ears. Sat where some of you young people sat, listened to the preaching, followed God's will, was called to God to be a preacher, but this still rings in my ears today. Tell them, Pastor, tell them to stay put. In other words, listen and follow the will of God. I can also, through my 11 years of ministry, I can also take you to good families, beautiful families. They were God-fearing, church-going, desiring more than anything to do right, desiring more than anything to raise their children up in the admonition of the Lord. They served as deacons. Some had served as Sunday school teachers. Some had driven buses, worked on bus routes, ushers, choir members, and some, and a few, even pastors. Something happened. A wrong look at church one day from someone. No one shook my hand. Maybe a decision that the preacher made that did not suit them, and the preacher preached maybe right at me, and it's just not fair. Let me just say this, if you feel that way, you know, again, and I'll just reiterate this, if you feel like that I or any preacher has time to go around and follow you with a list and try to figure out your do's and don'ts of life, you got another thing coming. I don't have that kind of time, but if you feel like that the pressure under preaching, and you feel a little pressure under preaching, you feel like his toes are stomped on, don't necessarily look at the preacher. You ought to look at the Holy Spirit. It could be that the Holy Spirit's trying to do something, but don't quench your spirit. So, you know, just right, just go ahead and deal with it. But the preacher was preaching right at me. That's just not fair. They may have been offered a class. They may not have been offered a class or a particular ministry position in the church. Someone else got it. They lose their respect for the preacher because of it, or their assistant pastor, or their Sunday school teacher, or their Sunday school superintendent. So they pull their family from church under the guise of saying, oh, I'll find a church that is better than this. I'll find a preacher that is not preaching right at me, or that will make perhaps better decisions. Generally, you don't find anything better. Let me just say this. Generally, you will not find anything better than what you are in right now. Let me tell you something. Maybe you say, what are you bragging about, Faith Pastor? Yeah, I happen to love our church, but the truth of the matter is, you may go ahead and go under the guise that I'll find something better out there. You know, it's not fair down to this church. That preacher preaches like this, or whatever the case may be. It's just, I'm just going to find something a little bit easier. Generally, it doesn't work that way. Better never seems to come, so you're out of church. Along with leaving the church, you leave the preaching of the word, the standards, and the proper music in the King James Bible. For so many years you said amen to all that. Now suddenly, all that becomes you and your family. Music you would never have listened to before is there. Clothes that you never would have let your daughter wear or the mom wear before, she is wearing it. Hairstyles you never would have let your son have, he has it. Hollywood shows that you never would have watched or never used to watch are watched. The peace and harmony you once had with your spouse has been replaced by fighting and secrecy and resentment. And then sometimes, or most oftentimes, it happens in divorce, and that's what enters the picture. I've seen other illustrations where times can be tough. Where you live, jobs are scarce, the economy is bad, it seems maybe it's better in another city. There may be guaranteed work. Maybe it was just, we're just going to move temporarily for a little while, but it's not going to be forever. We might come back. We're just going to go away long enough to get on our feet again until it gets better. You know, let me just be personal a minute. When I made the biggest move of our life down here to Carver, Massachusetts, obviously, and I'm not going to reiterate much here, but I knew it was the will of God from the get-go. But I knew also, for it to be God's will, there were several things that had to come in line. I'm just giving you a personal illustration. There were several things that I knew had to come in line. Okay, I knew that I knew I had to have my family on board. That's very important. You got to have your family on board. I knew I had to have my wife on board. I knew I had to have, to some degree, I listened to my kids. But I knew I had to have the respect of my kids in this decision. I'll admit, I knew I had to have a school that was appropriate on board. I knew that I had to make sure that there was a school that would fit the bill for me and for my kids. I needed to send them to a place that is not contrary to what I preach and where I stand. It wouldn't be fair for me. It would just wouldn't be fair for me to go ahead and preach one thing and then send them to another thing and preach the King James Bible, the Word of God, and then have them go memorize some other perverted version of the Bible. It just didn't seem fair. And I knew that I had to have certain things line up with what I preached and where I stood and how irresponsible it would have been for me to go ahead and have it any other way. How irresponsible it would have been for me to throw them just wherever and maybe confusing them. We preach this here, but we go here and different things. It wouldn't have been right. But I had to just make sure, I'm talking about my move, I had to make sure there were some things in line. And I knew, and again, I testified again, I say often, when that packet came, I knew it. Oh man, this is it. And I praise the God, and by the way, I praise the Lord for that. But how, but people, they move without any regards to what their family thinks. It would never, I would never make a move where I felt that my kids did not have a say or did not have a chance to make a new life. I did not want my kids to become rebellious because of it. When you make a move for whatever reason, you better consider those who follow you. You ought to consider, obviously you need to make sure you're right in line with God and you better be right in tune with God, but you ought to also consider those that follow you in your home. Make sure that your family is with you. Make sure that your wife or your husband or your wife, I should say, is with you. Make sure that they're together. Make sure you're together on that decision. You better know that it is the will of God and not just because the grass looks greener in some other state, and it does in the wintertime in Florida. Okay, it does. All right? And, many a times, my wife's not here, right? But she's probably going to hear me. Many a time she says, oh, I just would love, wintertime, dead winter. We've got the brown grass, no leaves, no color, just kind of blah. I like it. But man, I would love to live in Florida. No, you wouldn't. During the summertime, we were talking about it last night, yesterday, she was just saying, yeah, I love Florida. We saw this commercial, The Villages, what I mean? And anyways, we saw that. Okay, sorry about that. I'm glad to know we're laughing tonight, man. But we happened to see that. And I said, man, if I ever grow old and retire, would you like that? Oh, yeah. Oh, sure. It's a retirement place. I'm never going to retire. I'm not going to get old. But that's good. We're excited. But anyways, I don't know how I get off on this. But we were just talking. It's good to talk to the wife. Amen. But anyways, and we were just talking, and I said, would you, Yeah, but I said, no, you wouldn't like it. It's too hot. You down in the summertime, they make it look good, grass green, but they get hurricanes and they get all this down there and so forth. And she says, well, we get snow up here. My fight was just kind of going, my battle, okay? It was just, I wasn't winning. I said, but it's so hot in the summertime. That's why everybody have pools and air conditioning down there in the summer. So, okay, all right. This is going nowhere. But anyways, how'd I get off on that? Anyways, but you need to make sure it is the will of God. Make sure that the grass, just because the grass does look greener in another state, look, maybe because that church or that style church looks a little better, maybe that job, it looks a little better, but you better make sure you got your family behind you 100%, and you better make sure it is the will of God. You better know that this decision is exactly what God wants for your sake and for your family. You say, these illustrations, preacher, are just random. No, I can take you to many situations. I can take you to many of these situations where teenagers tonight who were once called of God to do something special, whether it would be preaching or just follow God's will till the day they died, they're not where they ought to be tonight. I can take you to these families that are broken simply because of bad decision-making and some choices that maybe the leader, the dad of the home shouldn't have made, and as a result, the family is broken tonight. I can take you to these situations. I've had broken families, adults, make the similar statements that I mentioned teens made. I wish I had stayed in that independent Baptist church with a preacher who preached hard because he loves me and my family. And I wish I'd kept my family. My family would have been in the will of God had I listened and not made hasty decisions. I've heard these statements. If only I took the advice of my preacher. If only I stayed in the Word of God. If only when I made that move, I stayed in line with the will of God, things would have been better, such as our text tonight. I look at this story, and it's one of them stories I want to reach out. Every time I read it, and I read it over and over often, because I don't want to fall in this category. I find as a dad, I mean, I'm talking about as a dad for just a moment, I don't want to fall in this category. I don't want to go ahead and have something look a little bit better. You know, as a preacher, I don't want to fall in this category. You know, I just hear of good preachers, good men of God. Seems like, you know, they take a new church almost every month or every year. You know, but when the battles come, they say, well, you know, time to get the resumes out there. You know, I don't want to be that kind of preacher. Every time, let me tell you something, every time I feel like as a dad, every time I feel the pressure or whatever, hey, you know what, the grass may look better over here. This may look a little bit better over here. That job package may look a little bit better here. And every time I do that, I turn to the book of Ruth and I say, you know, I don't want to be just like this. I don't want to fall into this category, as we'll see in just a moment. Give me a little bit of liberty as I tell this story, as I see this story play out tonight. I want to believe that this family that we're reading about tonight, Elimelech's family, was a godly family. I happen to believe they are. I happen to believe they were godly. After all, they lived in Bethlehem, Judah, which is a house of bread and praise, or could be equaled with the will of God, if you will. Elimelech's name equals my God is king. His wife Naomi's name means pleasant. She was a sweet, gracious lady, no doubt. They had two boys, and I want to liken them this to a godly family, a God-fearing family, a church-going family, a loyal family. I want to liken them to a family that any preacher would love to see in their church. Perhaps Elimelech, if you will, would say he was the epitome of a good father. He was the breadwinner. He raised his family for the Lord. He led his family in devotions, teaching his boys how to be young men and learn how to work. Perhaps he taught a Sunday school class. Maybe he was a church deacon. Maybe he took his horse and chariot out on Sunday morning and picked up boys and girls for Sunday school, not having it be the bus captain, but he was a chariot captain. Amen? But maybe, I just happen to think, just reading this story, I happen to think because they were in the will of God in Bethlehem, Judah, I happen to think they were a godly family. Naomi, who was perhaps a godly mama, rearing two boys, nurturing them, teaching them proper manners, nursed them, helped them when they fell and scraped their knee, fixed their little boo-boos, if you will. She loved the Lord, perhaps taught a class at church, sang in the choir. But the Bible says, this good family, I happen to think a typical church family, the Bible says there was a famine in the land. Times got tough. Could it be that Elimelech got that pink slip at work and was due to be laid off? Could it be that, of course, the economy, famine, the economy may have gone bad? And he all of a sudden says, what about my bills? How will my bills get paid? Where will I find a job that meets the needs of my family? All the questions would ring through his head. How? Why? Why is this happening? Maybe, as I mentioned this morning, let me have this right here. Maybe as I mentioned this morning, testing 1, 2, 3, we've got the power, amen. Maybe as I mentioned this morning, you know what? He's on that smooth plane. You know, he's serving God in church. He's maybe a church deacon. He's a Sunday school teacher and so forth, and he's on that smooth part of the road. Maybe things were just going really, really well. His wife was healthy. His kids were healthy. Everything was going pretty good here. But then something happened. Some sort of a curveball, if you will. Something came into his life. And he's kind of ringing through his head. How, God, does this happen? How did I lose my job? Why are my bills not being paid? Why is this happening to me? And maybe the next morning he gets up and he picks up a newspaper. And perhaps in the headlines it says food and jobs in Moab. Moab being a type of the world. Moab being a type of sin. And he tells his family, we're going to just pack up and sojourn there for just a little while. That word sojourn means we're just going to stay just for a while. And that's exactly how the devil works. That's exactly what the devil wants to do, especially, you know, and I've seen it. I've seen it in good, godly young people. I've seen it in good, godly families. That's just exactly how the devil works. Hey, you can just go down here for just a little while.
You know, you're not going to stay very long. Hey, you know what? Elimelech, you need to get back up on your feet. You know, the times are tough here in Bethlehem, Judah. The times are very difficult here. The truth of the matter is he should have just continued in his faith in God, and he should have got on his knees and said, okay, God, I know it would be a bad decision to go down to Moab. I know it would be very, very terrible. But the truth of the matter is he maybe should have gone to his preacher for advice. Should have got on his knees. He should have sought the whole counsel of God. But the truth is, the Bible says that he went. I'm going to read verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He went for just a little while to the world, to the place of sin, if you will. He and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of the two sons Mahlon and Chilion, that word, the Ephrathah of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came unto the country of Moab and continued there. See, I think maybe, perhaps, and I've seen this before, to get the family together and say, okay, family, we're going to just have to leave for a while. Yeah, you're going to leave your school for a while. You're going to leave, we're going to leave our church for a while, but we're going to come back. We'll come back here. But you know what? Things are pretty tough right now, so we're going to go ahead. You know, it'd be the greatest lesson that could have happened here was for them boys, for that mama to see that daddy, that husband, get on his face before God and say, okay, God, you know what I'm in. You know what predicament I'm in. You know, it'd be really good. Boy, we need to get back to that. You know what, when the times are tough, instead of quitting on God and trying to find the greener grass, you know, it'd be good if we as daddies, if we as leaders would just get on our face before God and say, oh God, you know my need. You know my financial woes. You know that I lost my job. You know there's a famine in the land. Oh God, well, what a lesson. What a lesson Mahlon and Chilion would have seen. What a lesson that Naomi would have seen, but he thought it'd be easier. Hey guys, Naomi, we're just going to go for just a little while. We're going to go to Moab for just a little while. I happen to think he knew the dangers of Moab, but we're just going to stay there for just a little while, just to get a little bit of food, just to get a little bit of money, but we're going to come back. We're going to come back. And they came back eventually, or she did. We're going to be there for you, but that little while lasted 10 years. 10 years. You see, when the boys were young, when the wife was younger, you know, we're just going to go for just a little while, guys, family. We're just going to go down there. But that little while got them down in the world, rubbing shoulders with the world. Rubbing shoulders with the drunkenness, rubbing shoulders with the promiscuous sex, rubbing shoulders with all this junk of the world that the world has to offer, and he subjected his kids and his family to that. We're only going to stay for a little while because there's a lot of bread, there's a lot of food, there's jobs down here just for a little while, but that little while was 10 years. Now this leaves Naomi. Of course, in that 10 years, Mahlon and Chilion got married. And Elimelech, of course, in that 10 years, because of his unwise decision, he died. Mahlon and Chilion, of course, died. And this leaves Naomi, Ruth, the wife, one of the wives of the boys, and Orpah, another wife, alone. You know, it's been said that sin will take you farther than you want to go. It'll keep you there longer than you want to stay. It'll cost you more, far more than you ever want to pay. And this decision of going to our sinful nation cost much to this family. Number one, I would just want to say tonight, just a few thoughts. Sin is no respecter of persons. You know, the devil wants people to go to hell. He has no desire. Listen to me. He has no desire. You know what? By the way, there's only heaven or hell. There's no in between. Somebody tries to tell you that, they're lying to you. But you know what? The devil wants everybody to go to hell. And you know what? I thank God because of my salvation, because I got on my knees and realized I was a sinner, realized there was a price on sin, realized that Jesus paid that price, and all I had to do was call upon whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I thank God that I got saved. Let me tell you something. If Jesus wants to take my, if I die tonight, or if Jesus comes back tonight, I know for sure I'm going to be reign and rule with him forever in heaven. I thank God for that. But the devil, he wants to send people to hell, but at the same time he would love to see a godly couple. He'd love to see a godly family. He'd love to see a godly teenager that wants to serve God, pull the plug on God, and grieve him with their lives. Just because it looks good does not mean it is right. Elimelech thought, you know, it's going to be a look a little better. This looks better. I saw the pictures. Moab just is going to help me out just for a little while. I can maybe he was under some pressure. I can imagine he was. But you know what? As I mentioned this morning, you take that pressure and you get on your knees before God. What a testimony it would have been for his boys and for his family. But he chose the other direction. You teenagers who have their music, you've got your music. You think it's only affecting you, but it is not just affecting you. It's affecting all. So if it has no effect at all, then why are you wearing them lip rings? Why would you want to wear them? Boys want to wear them earrings. And why would guys and gals want to be pierced all over their bodies? If that music doesn't affect you, why would you want to do that? Why are you wearing your weird spiked up punky hairstyles that looks like them rock groups and them gothic groups? Why would you want to go ahead and do that as a godly young man or the godly one, young lady? Giving you that worldly look. Why would you want to wear those goth clothes and wearing them, those skeletons all over your body that depicts Satan and evil if you're a child of God? Why would you want to do that? Because they made, you know why? Because you've made heroes of them. You say, well, you know, I made a decision at youth conference, or I made a decision before God that I give up that music. How's it going, teenager? How's it going? You picked up Eminem again? You picked up Britney Spears again? You picked up Christine Aguilera again? You picked up Clay Aiken again? You picked up the American Idol lifestyle again? Hey, what I'm trying to say, you made heroes of these bands and their lifestyle, and they become part of your lifestyle. So you wear their earrings, and you wear their lip rings, and guys wearing necklaces, and girls pouring themselves into tight jeans, and wearing your britches down below your rear, if you will, because your God does it. That's that rock band that you so love. That's that rock band that you almost fall idol to. So you do it. What about the God, the one who supposedly saved you? What does he say about it? You know, very simple verse there in Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, and it still applies today. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. But Britney's your idol, isn't she? You know, all them American Idol stars, they're your idols, aren't they? You know, pray tell me, what has, you know, and I'll just say it. American Idol is out of hell. What has American Idol gone to do to promote Christ? All it does is promote the rock garbage of this world. I don't see any of these American, you don't understand. They have this little Christian album, Christian rock. Amen. All right, we'll move right along there. But anyways, the truth of the matter is, you know what? But you've made gods of these people. You've done well to let Eminem be your God. You've done well to let Britney Spears be your God. You've done well to let Avril Lavigne be your God. You've done well to let Hannah Montana be your God. But what about the God? You've done well to let Mick Jagger be your God. I know that's dating us, some of us tonight. But you know what? The truth of the matter is, you've done well there, church member, to make Mick Jagger your God. Toby Keith, your God. Amy Grant, your God. Michael W. Smith, your God. Christina Aguilera, your God. My Chemical Romance, your God. Clay Aiken, your God. Vince Gill, your God. American Idol, your God. Kid Rock, your God. Hey, what happened to thee, God? What happened to thee, King of Kings? What happened to the Lord of Lords? That style of music and that behavior has become your little G-O-D. Must I go on? Okay, I'm gonna. You've done well to let Paul Pierce be your God, haven't you, guys? You've done well to let Michael Jordan be your God in the past, haven't you? You've done well to let Big Poppy be your God, and Kevin Youkilis, and a Charles Barkley, and a Larry Bird, and your football stars, and your basketball stars, and your baseball stars, and the hockey stars. Hey, you've done well to make them your gods, haven't they? You say, well, no, they're not my gods. What about where will you be Super Bowl Sunday night? Amen. You say, well, I didn't come for this kind of preaching. Well, it's too late. Listen, I wouldn't preach this hard if I didn't love you. I wouldn't preach this hard to your kids if I didn't care about you. Amen. You want their music. You want their piercings. You want their rude behavior. Many of them are your heroes. And by the way, they're drug addicted to drugs. They're dealing drugs. And they defy all authority. How often do you see some of these sports stars, or even your Hollywood stars, they're in trouble. They're in jail for a couple nights for whatever reason. And they're your heroes. They're your God. You glorified your Hollywood stars as gods. You want to dress like them. You know, whatever happened to biblical modesty? Where ladies look like ladies and men look like men. And, you know, the Bible talks about biblical modesty in 2 Timothy 2:9, and like men are also that women adorn. That word adorn means to put in proper order or decorate. You know, I think, you know, decorate, you know, that would talk about some of your makeup and stuff. You know, I'm not against that. You know, I think, you know, ladies, I like the word lady, by the way. I just like it. It's just something about lady, being ladylike. So I like the perfume and adorning yourself for your husband. By the way, that's who you should be adorning yourself for if you're married. But, you know, I like the perfume. And if you got to want to put on a little eye makeup, and you know, that's a good thing. But the Bible says here, in like manner also, that women adorn to put them, put in proper order, or decorate, or if you will, adorn themselves in modest or orderly or a way that is in good behavior apparel. With shamefacedness, that's a bashfulness toward men, the Bible, that's what it teaches right there, or a ladylike, and shows a reverence toward God, that's what that word shamefacedness means, and sobriety, not broidered with hair or gold or pearls or costly array. You know, God, give us examples of godly ladies again. We have gone way too far into the Hollywood fashion and adopted it as our own. God, give us some good ladies that can be examples to our ladies again. Whatever happened to ladies being ladies? Today we want to flaunt their goods all over town, unashamed. You know, that word shameface, it means bashfulness. You know, today, you know what? The so-called, I'll just have to say, the women of the world, you know, it's almost, there's no shame anymore. You know, it's almost a contest to see how much flesh they can go ahead and show. And it's no wonder for the moral decay of America today. No wonder why the illicit sex today, no wonder why the adultery and the affairs and the fornication, no wonder today, simply because ladies are not ladies anymore. It's like a contest. Let's see how much flesh we can go ahead and show. Let's see how much we can go ahead and entice the men of this age or this generation. Let's go ahead and see. By the way, let me just say this, and I'm trying to be appropriate, but let me just say this. You know, men get excited by sight. Amen, they do. And it's no wonder why good men of God have gone ahead and fallen, because some of the church ladies come in just the way they want to, flaunting their goods and so forth. Why not go flaunt it to your husband? That is biblical, by the way. Amen. But it's time for us to be ladylike, and it's time, men, for us to be manlike, if you will. There is no shame today. Don't you flaunt your body at me. Don't you do it. I don't want to. Don't you do it. It's time that we had some ladies, and it's time we had men again. No wonder why there's so many affairs and adultery, because we can't stick within the guise of biblical modesty. Our society cannot even stay dressed. And it's true. It's all over television. It's all over the commercials. It's almost like you got to go ahead and edit the commercials now just to watch a baseball game. You know, you got to guard that thing. And I'm not here tonight preaching against TV, because I have one, but the truth of the matter is, got to control that thing. You better know what kids are watching. You better know what your children are watching. You better know what they are viewing on that box that is in the center of your living room. Hey, we need ladies and we need men again. We need godly ladies who go ahead and dress right and look right and be a good example to the young ladies in our church. We need that. We need young men that will go ahead and look right and dress right and do right and teach our young men. People ask, what is biblical modesty? I know what it isn't. It is not showing as much of your flesh as possible to this world, to the men of this world. It isn't showing off your legs in your mini skirts and tight breeches and your low necklines. Modesty is keeping yourself covered so that men do not have to check you out. Bottom line, end of story. I wouldn't think too highly, and you men probably wouldn't either. I wouldn't think too highly if my wife was walking down the street in just a mini skirt and showing off everything. And so, I don't need other men Googling my wife. And by the way, men, you don't want that to happen either to yours. All right, it's getting quiet. We just need some ladies and we need some men. I like a lady that comes in and dresses in a skirt, covering your knees and appropriate necklines. I just like to see the girls dressed up and looking sharp. That to me is just ladylike. Whatever happened to Christian manhood? So he said, well, okay, preacher, finally... Okay, got off me. Now, what are you about your men here? Amen. Whatever happened to men teaching your boys how to work? We're raising a generation where the boys have more strength in their thumbs than they do in their whole body. You know why? Because they sit in front of the box all day long, and they feel like they're a success, and they've accomplished something because they beat the next phase of Nintendo. Am I dating myself? PlayStation or whatever, or Mario Brothers. I am somebody. Hey, you know, preacher, I'd have teenagers go ahead and come to me. Hey, you know, pastor, I beat the highest phase in Nintendo. Then what? That's an accomplishment. Amen. Now, whatever happened about teaching our boys go out and roll up their sleeves and maybe plant a garden or mow the lawn or teach them how to work? Hey, what am I trying to say? We need to get some young men. We need men. We need daddies. We need leaders, men that will go ahead and teach our boys how to work again. Amen. We need just old-fashioned dress and work standards again. Our homes have gone to the Hollywood lifestyle, and our churches are following same suit. And by the way, it won't happen here. I'm not interested in a Hollywood church, big production here, swaying your hips and singing your song. I'm not interested in that. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion because it's good enough for me. Elimelech had it all, good family, until he moved to Moab, moved to sin in the world. Number next, I don't know where I'm at. Sin will destroy the potential God and others have invested in you. Elimelech hurt his potential of his family when he moved. You know, one of my driving motivators as a pastor, and one of my driving motivators as to why I stick by the King James Bible and why I want the right music and why I want the right kind of dress and so forth. You know what it is? First of all, it's God because I know it's right. Number two, you know what? I think of those that invested time in me through my years. Talk about my mama and daddy. And talk about the preachers, the three or four preachers that I have had invest in me in the last several years of my life. I think of preachers like Brother Hiles and my preacher, Pastor Christner, for all these years, who trained me and honed me for these 10 years to do what I'm doing tonight. There's not a day that goes by, and I tell my preacher this every time I call, there's not a day I go by that I don't thank God for my preacher. And he's my preacher. I need a preacher. How often, when we get in little ruts here, hey, pastor, what do I do now? But I thank God. I thank God. You know what keeps me motivated, what keeps me driven, if you will, what keeps me staying by the stuff and doing right, wanting to do right by my family and doing right by my wife and by my church? It's those people that have invested in me, them Sunday school teachers and them Christian school teachers that have invested in me. It would all do us well not to forget our godly roots if you had them. Oh, maybe there's things in the past that you do want to forget, maybe, and so forth, and I'm sorry if you didn't have that godly home, but let me tell you something. If you had a godly heritage, you ought to sit back and say, thank you, God. Thank you for that godly mama and daddy that got up on Sunday morning and brought me to church. And they didn't just drop me off, they came to church. Thank you for that godly Sunday school teacher, Sunday after Sunday. You could go ahead and count on them being in their place teaching me the Word of God. Thank you for that preacher that didn't go ahead and compromise, that didn't go ahead and quit when the times are tough, but he just stood there and preached, thus saith the Lord, popular, unpopular, because he loved his people. Hey, that's what drives me. It'd be good to go back to your godly roots again, and thank God. You know, if you have a godly mom and daddy, church member, and they're still alive, you know what? When was the last time you called them and said, thank you? When was the last time you went and called them and said, thank you, mom, thank you, dad, for all those years? You know, my family and I wouldn't be where I am today had it not been for your faithfulness. When was the last time hey, young people, when was the last time you told your mom, dad, thank you for our godly heritage? Do you well, young people? Do you well to often go to your mom and dad and say thank you? If you got a mom and dad that does this and they're in church, thank you, mom and dad, for being faithful. Even though sometimes I get a little bit of peer pressure at school because of our church and so forth, but thank you, mom and dad. Hey, you know what? Do you teenagers good to thank your mom and dad? Do you teenagers good to thank your preacher for standing by the stuff? Do you teenagers good to thank your youth leader? Do you young people good to thank your Sunday school teacher? Hey, it'd be good to go back to our, you know, that ought to drive you. That ought to drive you to do right. And maybe you didn't have that godly heritage. Maybe you didn't have all the things that I perhaps had growing up in church. Maybe you don't have all that. But you know what? If you're here tonight, you have it now. You have it now. And family, church member, if you're here tonight and you're on the verge of wanting to quit, hey, don't quit. Stay put. Stay put. Stay put. Hey, look at Elimelech. The next time you feel like you want to quit, next time you think it's just too tough, next time you don't think that you think that the preacher's just not fair, he preached right at me. Hey, try the Holy Spirit, by the way. But the truth of the matter is, next time you think that things just aren't right, somebody looked at me funny at church, someone failed to shake my hand. Hey, next time you think you want to quit church, hey, go ahead, go to Ruth chapter 1 and read about Elimelech. Elimelech, his so-called good intentions took not only his life, but his children. He limited the life of his children because of that decision, all because he went into the world. You know, you can't get by with sin and get away with it. Elimelech didn't. Numbers 32:23, the Bible says, but if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Go ahead, sneak those drugs. Go ahead, sneak that pornography. Go ahead, sneak that the wicked chat rooms that you church members or you men, if you will, are maybe sneaking on that illicit affair online. Go ahead, your sin's going to find you out. Hey, go ahead and try the booze. Your sin's going to find you out. Go ahead and try the drugs. Your sins are going to find you out. Go ahead and try those cigarettes. Your sins will find you out. Try that pornography. Your sin will find you out. Try that illicit affair. Your sin will find you out. Sneak your Hollywood lifestyles. Hey, your sin will find you out. If God's word is true, and it is, it will find you out. And what an embarrassment it will be when it's said and done. I knew a girl back when I was on the bus routes in Chicago. I was her bus worker, visited her every Saturday. Her parents went to First Baptist Church. She rode the bus, though, however, from Chicago. They had the standards right. They had everything, but they could not afford Christian school. She had wonderful parents. Taught her Christian dress standards, taught her to hang around the right crowd. Of course, sat under the preaching of Brother Howes for so many years. And I'd noticed that she was missing church some. You know, she wasn't on the bus, and I'd stop by Saturday after Saturday. Hey, Maria, how come you haven't been in church? You know, and so forth. I could tell by her demeanor that she was hanging around the wrong crowd at public school. I could tell that things just weren't quite right. I noticed her attitude changing. She didn't like, you know, she was having some peer pressure at school later, I found out, about the fact that she wore a skirt to school every day. Public school in Chicago, by the way. She the prayer pressure was so much. She got her hold of a mini skirt, and she'd go ahead and put it on underneath her modest length skirt, if you will. She'd go ahead and put it on, and then once she got to school, she'd go ahead and take it off so she could fit in. And I noticed that her demeanor was changing. Finally, I got her on the bus one day. She did come one particular Sunday during this time frame. I sat her down. I said, "Now, Maria, what's up?" She says, "Nothing." I said, "Yeah, there's something up." I said, "It's written all over your face. Generally, you know what? You kids may think that you're getting away with this. You can go around with that so-called happy look. But let me tell you something. Those who've been around, your mom and daddy who know you, your youth pastor, your preachers, people that have worked with young people, you know, they can tell a change in countenance if you're playing around or hiding sin. And it doesn't matter who it is, whether it be young people or adults. I've seen it." I said, "What's up?" "Nothing." I said, "Yeah, there is something up." And I went ahead and I had heard about what she was doing. I said, "Listen, tell me about this. Why are you doing this? Why are you wearing the miniskirt to school? Showing off all your stuff." And she started weeping. And she says, "Brother Sean, I didn't mean anything by it." She felt so bad. I mean, I thank God for that kind of remorse, by the way. And I thank God that we got her just in time. You know, she was deceiving her parents. She was thinking she was deceiving her preacher and her bus workers, all that. But I could tell she was never hiding on God, by the way. But she was crying. She said, "Brother Sean, I've hurt you, haven't I?" I said, "Well, yeah, you have hurt me. But let me tell you something. You've not hurt me more than you have God and your mom and dad." And I told her, I said, "You know what? We're going to go talk to your mom and dad about this." "Oh, come on. Yeah, well, yeah, everything's going to be, let's go talk to them. Because this is the right thing." And I took her, sat down with her mom and dad at church, after church Sunday evening. That's Sunday evening, the next Sunday evening, I think it was. Sat down with them. And she went ahead and just sobbed it out. And she said, "Mom, Dad, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry." The reason why I give this illustration is because her sin found her out. Her sin found her out. I thank God. And by the way, I thank God for that remorse. And let me tell you something, teenager. Don't you go ahead and you push away a youth leader or a preacher or your mom and dad when they see something different. You sit down and you let them talk to you and before it gets too late. You know, because when it's too late, you just kind of have that, "Oh, big deal. What's a big deal?" And the remorse is gone. Let me tell you something. When the remorse goes, you're in big trouble. Them previous teenagers I talked about just a few minutes ago, some of them teenagers I can take you to tonight. You know what? The remorse was gone when I got to them. I tried to get to them. I tried to reason with them, and because I could tell. But you know, the truth of the matter is, you know, they were just big deal past weeks. But you know what? Now these teenagers, these adults now that were once teens, they come back and say, "Tell the teenagers to stay put. Hey, you know what? You're not going to get away with sin. It will find you out. Go ahead. Play with the immodesty. Go ahead and play with the dress. Go ahead and play with the music. But it will cost you. It will limit your potential, as Elimelech limited his family's potential. Basically, they all died except for Naomi. And it will, if it goes too far, limit how much God can use you. You know, I know God called preachers tonight. They're back serving God, but they can never be preachers simply because of the way they wasted their lifestyle. Playing with sin. Think it's fun. It's only fun for a season, by the way. Playing with sin, you think it's fun. Oh, this is cool. This is great, you know. Let me tell you something. It's only fun for just a little while. And then number three, sin always leaves a mark. After the death of Elimelech and the children, who was left to bear the brunt of it? Mama. Naomi. Verse number 19, let's just jump down here. Verse number 19. Naomi decides, you know, I'm going to go back to Bethlehem, Judah. And after a little bit, she has a conversation with the daughter-in-laws and so forth, but and all this. And of course, Ruth stays with her. Number 19, so they went
until they came to Bethlehem, the will of God, by the way, the place of bread, the house of bread. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them, and they said, "Is this Naomi?" 10 years, maybe a little longer now. "Is this Naomi?" She said unto them, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt bitterly with me." She walks back into town, her old stomping grounds, if you will. She's 10, 12, maybe 15 years older. She's an older lady now. A lot of it's because of sin. She walks back in, and people have to scratch their head. Is this Naomi? Is she the one that lived down on so-and-so street in such a house? And she tells her former townspeople, if you will, "Call me not Naomi. Call me Mara," which means bitter, "because the Almighty hath dealt bitterly with me." The years of sin in Moab has taken a huge toll on this late once godly lady. Went ahead and took a toll on her. And as a result, God dealt bitterly with her. You know, sin leaves a mark. You want to go ahead and say, "Well, you know, I can live in, you know, I can take you to other places. I just take you to other places of people that just annoyingly living in sin." First of all, there's no joy, there's no happiness. Their countenance is like, they're so-called Christians, if you will, but the truth of the matter is, you can see the mark of sin. You can see the weight of sin on their life. Sin will take years off your life, and it did here, Naomi. And then sin, and I'm going to be through here, will leave you empty. This is the saddest part right here. She says in verse number 20, "When I went out full, I had it all. I had my boys. I had my husband. We were served in church. We were so happy together. I had it all. I mean, things were just so wonderful. I had my boys. I was so full." But yes, she did the right thing, being a godly, submissive wife that she was. She followed her husband. She did the right thing, by the way. Now she came back empty. My boys are gone. My husband is gone. I have nothing. All those years, that one decision that Elimelech made cost so much. It cost perhaps Malan and Chilion being fine preacher boys one day. It cost perhaps Malan and Chilion going off and just being great servants of God somewhere. I don't know. But instead, the man of the house said, "You know, just for a little while, guys. Yeah, I know, boy. We've got a good church here. We've got a great home here. We've got a great, you know, everything's, but just for a little while, we're just going to go down here." And they went out full. But now it's just one person standing. Not Naomi anymore. Call me Mara. Because God has dealt so bitterly with me. I went out full. But now I have nothing. Go ahead and play with sin. Let me tell you something, young people. Let me tell you something, church. You know what? We have it very good tonight. We have the freedom that we can come together and we can serve God as a church family here at Faith Baptist Church. Thank God for the doors being able to open Sunday after Sunday once again. Thank God for that. You know, very slow but sure, you know, we're losing our freedoms. But we ought to thank God we have them while we got them. We ought to stay faithful. We ought to stay true. We ought to be reading the Bible. We ought to be walking with God. We ought to be leading our families, dads, teaching your boys how to work, teaching your boys how to be men, ladies, teaching your young ladies how to be ladies. We ought to live righteous. We ought to live right. We ought to desire God's will. And when the times get tough, hey, instead of running to Moab, get on your knees and say, "God, help me in this pressure. Help me in this time." Because you want to try sin? You come back empty. What are you playing with tonight, teenager? That music? Hey, Britney Spears, your hero? Can't even keep her family.
praising her younger sister as some goddess because she had a child out of wedlock. Eminem, your hero? The sports star is your hero? Hey, church member, hey, church man, you know what? What have you got hiding in your closet? What are you sneaking on your wife? Wife, what are you sneaking on your husband? What is it? Well, it's fun right now, but sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You know what? When you're in the will of God, you're so full. But you want to leave the will of God, you're going to come back destitute and empty. Hey, maybe this message couldn't even apply to you tonight. Maybe you're here tonight. You say, man, I don't even know what the will, you know, I'm not in the will of God. Simply because I've not gone ahead and taken that first step of salvation. You know, the Bible says God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, God doesn't want anybody to die and go to hell. The devil does, but God doesn't want anybody to die and go to hell. You know, I thank God that God loved us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, that's anybody, that's me, that's you, whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Perish where? Perish into hell, but have everlasting life. I thank God that God sent his only Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for you and for me. That sin debt that you're bearing tonight, you know, the biggest weight that you're bearing tonight, if you're unsaved, is that fact that you don't know where you're going if you're to die tonight. That's got to be the biggest burden that you bear. If you're not saved tonight, that's the biggest burden that you bear. You're here tonight, you say, preacher, I'm not even in the will of God because I'm not even a child of God. And you're here tonight, you don't know where you'd spend it. If you were to breathe your last breath, where would you go? Would you go to be with Jesus in heaven? These things, 1 John 5:13, the Bible says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life. You know, God says you can know that you have eternal life. You could know it. You don't have to get up in the morning and say, I think I'm going to heaven. No, God says, the Word of God says you can know that you have eternal life. Here tonight, you don't know where you're going if you're to die tonight. You know, Jesus loves you. He died on the cross to pay for all of our sins. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus said that. You know, the church won't get you to heaven. Go to church all you want, 52 weeks of the year. That's not going to get you to heaven. Because the Bible says our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. You can't work yourself to heaven. You know, go ahead and say, I take the sacraments, I take communion, I do this, I do this, I do this. You know, that's fine. But you know what? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The way means only one way. The way, the truth. No man cometh unto the Father. Where is God the Father? In heaven. No man, I cannot get to where God is unless if I go through Jesus Christ. In his precious blood on the cross. Are you saved tonight? Do you know for sure if you were to die tonight that you'd go to heaven? Why don't you tonight decide, you know, I want to get in this thing called the will of God, but it starts with salvation. It starts with it. You know what? All you have to do is open your heart. Say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I ask you to come into my heart and save me. And Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call, I love this verse, shall call. In the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from eternal hell. How about you tonight? You lost? No, for sure you're on your way to heaven? Why don't you tonight? You know what? Don't worry about what other people think here at the invitation in just a moment. You know what? I don't know for sure if I'm going to heaven. I'm a dirty, rotten sinner. I want to be saved. I want to get in on this thing. I want to know that I have eternal life. Why don't you decide in just a few minutes? You walk down that aisle. You shake my hand. Say, preacher, I need to be saved. But how about others here tonight? You're saved, but you're playing around with the world. It is true. Elimelech proves that decisions do determine your destiny. And what a destiny that Elimelech led his family into. Teenager, what are you playing with? Young person, what are you playing with? Church member, what are you playing with? Why don't you tonight, you know what? I want to live right. I'm going to confess it. I'm going to get it right. I want to be what God wants me to be. Why don't you tonight do that, our Heavenly Father? We sure do love you. I thank you for tonight.